Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9 and reading to the end of that chapter. Let's continue our trek as we discover what God wants to say to the church at Thessalonica through Paul and thus to us as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, about brotherly love. He's been writing to these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, the church of the Thessalonians. And he writes to them and he tells them how grateful he is and how well they're doing and how encouraged he is. And then he comes to some practical outworking of their faith and he addresses this thing. Now, guys, about brotherly love. He's already said that they're doing that, and he's going to remind us of that once again. Now about brotherly love, the way that brothers and sisters in Christ love and care for each other. We don't need to write to you. We don't have anything that says, hey, you need to hear this again. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Now hold on just a minute, Paul. When did God teach them? Well, go back a few minutes ago with me to the sermon sack. And the greatest explanation of love was taught to them in the form of the living word, the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 4. In fact, flip over there just for a moment. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians. Just before the book of Revelation, you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Go to 1st John 4, verse 7. First John 4, 7 reads, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how God demonstrated. This is how God taught. This is how God put on display his love. He sent his one and only Son into this world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Back to 1 Thessalonians. Now about brotherly love. What about brotherly love, Paul? Brotherly love finds its origins in the living God who loves first. We don't love and God responds to that. He loves and we respond to him and love him back. We respond to his love for us and have the privilege of loving one another. About this thing, I don't need to tell you guys anything because you've been taught by God. He gave you his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given you his Spirit, and Paul talks about that in the previous paragraph. He talks about it in the previous passages that we've already gone over in 1 Thessalonians. God's Spirit leads and guides and teaches and instructs, and he uses the Word. He uses the Word of God. You've been taught by God. Even I, Paul, and others who have ministered the truth of God to you. You've been taught this. So I really don't need to tell you anything else. You've already heard about this brotherly love. You're already doing it. Verse 10, "And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia." If in your mind you go to Italy and the heel of the boot, if you just drove your car off of the heel of the boot and it could somehow make it across the ocean there, you'd come close to running into Macedonia. "Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Well, Paul, if they're doing such a great job, if they're growing in their faith, if they understand that God's taught them about this love, if they're loving each other, why on earth do you tell them, love each other more and more? Surely there's some new avenues that they can explore and develop and grow in terms of their love for each other. Surely the condition of the times would warrant the necessity for brotherly love, for the love that brothers and sisters in Christ are to have for each other. Surely because Christ prayed for them before he left that they would be one. Surely because by our love they'll know that we are Christians and it will serve as a testimony to a non-Christian world. And then I'm not real sure if he just explains how to do that or if he gives them some new admonition that directly affects this attitude of love. In either case, he gives them three specific ways to love or three specific ideas that go hand in glove with this loving one another more and more. Verse 11, make it your ambition. Strive for. Intensely go after. Make it your ambition to what? Lead a quiet life. Doesn't that sound funny? Man, go after it. Go after what? A quiet life. It seems to me that there's some effort necessary for us to actually live that kind of life, especially in our current culture. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Is that pertinent today or what? Will you pray with me? Father, your word is amazing. We heard earlier of a young soldier in Vietnam who resisted your word, and yet in somewhat of a miraculous way, you forced him to take it. And by it, you changed his life for all eternity, and not just his. But he has proclaimed it, taught it, lived it, and so has had an impact on the lives of so many others. Your word is no less potent for us this day, and it is amazing how pertinent it is to our times. Father, would you give us everything that we need from your word this day? My prayer would be, if any are resistant, that your Holy Spirit would break down the resistance. Father, I pray that we would not only hear the word, but live it. We need your strength and grace to so do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Randy and Dickie lived across the street from us. I want you to imagine this scenario with me. I'm 11 years old. I think I could have sold tickets. Their front door was open and their parents weren't home. Just Randy and Dickie. The storm door was closed so we could see in. Gathered on their stoop of a front porch were the neighborhood kids. I was one of those kids. Randy and Dickie were beating the snot out of each other. And we stood there and watched. It was exciting. I know that's sick. But it just sort of came to my mind as I thought about what's happening with the storm door of the church. And the world looks in from the outside and they go, what's going on in there? What do they see? I'm not making accusations. So if you're convicted, don't blame me. What do they see when they peer through the window of your storm glass door? Paul says, love each other more. Let your cup just keep running over, abounding more and more and more of this love for each other. It's interesting that he calls us to love each other with a brotherly love, but then when he talks about the love that God has taught us, he uses a different word, the self-sacrificial, as I would call it, the supreme sort of love. He's given you the best that there is. And just under that is the word, in my thinking, is this word that he calls us to as brotherly love. You guys love like this because you've seen the best. You've been taught the best. God himself has taught you. Through his Son, through his Spirit, and through his saints. But my question this morning is, how do you do that more? How do you love one another more? And I think he helps us understand that a little bit in verse 11. First of all, love quietly. Love quietly. Make it your ambition. Strive for. Put forth the hard effort to lead a quiet life. Does that mean that we don't say anything? No, that's not what he's talking about. It's this calm, this peace that's, I'm not in a panic. Don't raise your hand. Anybody feel like panicking? Frances Knudsen is one of the calmest people I know. She's in her 90s. She's restricted to a home, and she is perfectly content, or so it would seem. She reminds me of what Paul calls us to in verse 11. Make it your ambition to be calm. I want you to remember with me the life of Jesus in a storm. He was pulling his hair out. The storm was tearing up the boat. They thought they were going to drown, and Jesus was just coming unglued. Right? Oh, wrong story. He was asleep. He never seemed to get unnerved. Oh, he exercised discipline when necessary. But he always seemed to have this inner calm. Anybody else want that? That inner calm? Anybody lacking that? Panic denotes selfishness, not selflessness. How so? Because when I am in a panic, what am I worried about? I'm worried about what's going to happen to me. Have you ever stopped to analyze when you get uptight and something's really troubling you? Let's say you're 401k. Well, I wasn't worried, but now I am. And you're just worried. What's your focal point? I can tell you what mine might be. Is there going to be enough for me when I retire? Don't misunderstand that I would advocate stupidity or irresponsibility. But there are multiple things in this world that I have no control over. And the older I get, the more of them I discover. Now, either God is going to take care of me, or he's not. And his ability to take care of me has nothing to do with my ability either to control things or exercise intelligence. And so when I start to worry about something, especially those things that I have no control over, the focal point becomes me. And you know what happens at that point when I'm in a panic? I can't do a very good job of loving you because I'm worried about me. Anybody understand that? Anybody identify with that? You don't have to say amen so your spouse elbows you. Love quietly. We should lead a restful life. Paul was telling the Thessalonians to be less frantic, not less exuberant, not less excited. There was even potentially in that day, Christ is returning, so we don't have to do anything else, but we're just going to live in this frantic of... No, Paul says, live a quiet life. Calm, not in a panic, not frantic. A person who is constantly on the move, writes one, is frequently a bother to other people as well as somewhat distracted from his own walk with God. The Christian who strives to be at peace with himself and God will be a source of peace to his brother. Such quietude constitutes a practical demonstration of love for others. Who helps you the most when you tend to be in that not calm mode? Do you like to gather around with other not calm people? Or is it the person who seems to be not unconcerned about the things around them, but seems to have a tranquility that you want? Isn't that the person that tends to be helpful? Isn't that the really loving person? Have you ever had the opportunity to do that for somebody else who seemingly was in a panic and you were able to come alongside because there was a tranquility in your own life? Love quietly. Remember Chicken Little? Acorn hits him on the head. The sky's falling! You ever feel like that? Well, it may really be. I've got good news. The sky may be falling. But that doesn't change my Father's ability to take care of me. And if it is, there's really not a lot I can do about it. We can all stand outside and look up together as the sky falls. But I can reassure you that falling or not, your God is true to who He said He is in His Word. And we will watch Him protect us in the storm. And bottom line, only a couple of things can happen. One is I can live and He can take care of me as I live. I'm not speaking presumptuously. I'm leaning on His Word. And so I live and He takes care of me, or He takes me home. Wow, that's a bummer. Heaven. I'm being sarcastic. Live quietly. Love quietly. Love privately. What you do in your private life does matter. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Don't be a busybody sticking your nose into the affairs of others. Does that mean that we shouldn't be relational, that we shouldn't care for one another? No, but that's not the point in terms of the busybody isn't so much concerned about coming alongside and helping you. The busybody wants to know the scoop. That's not loving. You've probably in your mind got a pretty good word picture of what Paul's saying here. Her name was Gladys Kravitz. She lived across the street from Darren Stevens and his wife Samantha. She was extremely nosy, frequently peering through her curtains at the Stevens home, convinced that there was something strange going on in that home. Rest assured, I don't care whose window you look into, there's something strange there. Paul says, mind your own business. Now, Paul elsewhere talks to us about loving each other, caring for each other, bearing one another's burdens. So he's not saying be uninvolved. He's saying don't be a busybody. That's not loving. So if you're peering through the curtains just to try to get the scoop on somebody, stop it. Stop doing that. That's not loving. Love each other more by not doing that. Instead of taking the time to try and get the scoop on somebody, get on your knees for that somebody and pray for them. Love quietly. mind your own business. Love privately. And then if I could give you one more, I'd say love laboriously. Labor in love. Paul basically says, look, guys, don't be a burden to other people because you're lazy. In fact, go back to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, and you'll see couched in verse 8, we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Watch this. Excuse me. Surely you remember, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. That's not loving somebody else. It doesn't mean that we never share burdens and that we don't bear one another's burdens and we don't pray for, encourage, and help one another. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is be diligent. Labor in love so as not to be a burden for somebody else. Love laboriously. Love quietly. Love privately. Just keep it up, Faith Church. I see it. I hear about it. I am encouraged by it. And like Paul, if I were to write First Faith, I would thank God for what I see. I would thank God for the love that you share for each other. I hear about it and I see it. And I would just encourage you to love more. Keep it up. Because as you do these, as you make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, as you cultivate calm by enveloping yourself in the very presence of the living God who alone can create peace and calm. As you cultivate that calm, as you bypass busybodying, and as you labor lovingly, what happens? Your daily life will win the respect of outsiders and you won't be dependent on others. And the world will look through those storm doors and instead of being fascinated with the fights that go on in unfortunately way too many churches today, what they'll see is, hey, I came here for a fight. What are they doing in there? How come that's going on? And the more desperate that our culture becomes, the more enticing the love that you have for one another will be. Mike Camp and Ralph Hanahan worked together closely for 5 years. They were the go-to computer guys at the Governor's School of the Arts and Humanities in Greenville, South Carolina. If a computer was on the fritz or an email couldn't be opened, teachers and students went to those two men for their aid. We worked as a team and pretty interchangeable. Almost like two halves of the same heart, Camp, who was 40, said. But when rumblings of the nation's economic crisis hit South Carolina, Hanahan was 55 years old, and he was worried that the school would be forced to choose between him and Camp. Camp said, I think he realized that if the trends didn't stop, there would be layoffs at the school, and he expected that one of the two of us would be targeted for that. Indeed, the school alerted staff that an unknown number of employees would be laid off in the coming weeks. To stave off any difficult decisions and to help his younger friend, Hanahan did something that sent the school and the town abuzz. Ralph indeed stepped forward and said, if you have to do this, you should take me. Hanahan had worked more than 20 years as a state employee. He volunteered to take the hit and save Camp. I'm astonished that anyone in this day and time can do that, Camp said. He'll have our gratitude an endless time. Camp surprised Hanahan on Good Morning America and offered his thanks for the sacrifice he made. A tearful Hanahan who had really no idea why he was on Good Morning America now collects $326 in unemployment and continues to look for work. I happen to know somebody that's interviewed him. He may have already been employed. I don't know. He was surprised to see his story on Good Morning America. He started off as our Thanksgiving angel, and now he's our Christmas angel, said Camp's mother. This man made it possible for them to continue their life uninterrupted. Hanahan knew Camp. He'd worked with him for years. He knew his wife, Lori. He knew they had four young children, ages 6 to 10. He knew that Aaron, the youngest, suffered from severe autism. The Camps have already dealt with the great stress brought on by the treatment and therapy, Aaron's condition, and at times their medical bills are too much to bear. Ralph definitely had a soft spot in his heart for Aaron. I thought about that story, and I thought that's kind of the picture that Paul paints here of loving one another more. You would say that's going well above the call of duty. Paul would say that's what it ought to look like when they look through those glass doors. That's what they ought to see. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the way that you've set things up. We confess that we are not able to love as you've called us to love, and yet you've taught us. You've put it on display personally at the extreme cost of your son's life. You put it on display with your Holy Spirit instructing us from within. You've put it on display through your apostles who wrote the truth. You've put it on display for generations upon generations who have taught and lived that love. God, with Paul, I say thank you for your bride. Thank you for the love of God that's not only been taught but modeled at Faith Church. Thank you for the way these people love each other. It's outrageous. It's awesome. It's you. My prayer is, Father, that more and more you would cause us as a body to love one another. Bunches and bunches more. So that as the world peers in the storm door, they won't see fights. But instead they'll see the love of God on display. As the culture grows more desperate for an anchor, I pray that the love of God would prevail in our midst. Thank you for not only loving us, but for letting us know through the living and written word, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As Carl mentioned,